First Kings, chapter 19 and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel that Elijah had done. Or he told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent the message unto Elijah, saying, So let the God do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. I am not better than my father. I think that's all we'll read this morning. We'll continue these verses, possibly next week, and speaking on some of the cures for this nervous situation that we want to speak on this morning. I'm not a doctor, and you're all aware of that. I'm not a psychiatrist, and I've never felt as though I was qualified to speak on this subject until a few days ago. And even yet, I know I'm not going to go into it like a psychiatrist would, but as I said to another doctor, I have something that a lot of psychiatrists and a lot of doctors could have. They'd be better in their job in dealing with the public if they had. One thing I have had, and I've gone through the school, and that's the school of experience. The age of 43, I had an experience, and I was out of preaching for 8 months. And once you've had an experience, you don't forget it. And you can speak from experience. And so that's one qualification. And the next is, I sought to study the Bible in the light of these nervous disorders, emotional distress. And I think you can get a lot of light from the Word of God on this subject, and that's the best authority we can have. And so I want to speak a little on this subject of emotional distress, sometimes called mental fatigue or a nervous breakdown. Now, nervous breakdown, constant depression and fear and so on, some of them can be very slight and very brief. Others are deep and they're long. I'm not talking about schizophrenia. That's a very difficult situation, and it's hard to help anyone that's got schizophrenia. But I'm talking about a nervous breakdown. Some, I say, are severe, and they're prolonged. Others are just deep. I hope you never have a nervous breakdown of any kind. I wouldn't wish it on a dog. I hope you never have it in your family. But sometime in life, you're going to be confronted with it. And I hope you know how to deal with the one who's involved. The world is getting worse. I saw a pharmacist one day filling out prescriptions, a whole line of people. When he got through, I said, Doc, I suppose they're tranquilized. He says, exactly. I said, how do you explain it? He says, tension is in the air. You can't live in today's world without being affected by the tension that's in the very air. And friend, I believe the devils themselves are wrestling not against flesh and blood, something that is material and physical, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickednesses in heavenly places. I believe the demons have a lot to do with people who have nervous disorders. They use the nervous disturbances, and they aggravate the situation. But I can't conceive of God giving us the wonderful book, the Bible, that covers every other subject, but omits a very serious subject. One that's robbing a lot of people of a lot of joy and the real meaning of life. And when Christians have nervous disorders, thank God they don't lose their salvation. But the Lord certainly has some passages of Scripture that will be a help to those who pass through these times of trouble. I think he's given us two wonderful characters, and they're the ones I want to speak on who pass through the school of experience. Elijah and Job. And I wasn't struck with this until just a few days ago. It's true, one can read a lot of books on this subject. I have. I've talked to a lot of people who've gone through it, counseled with them, tried to extract as much as I could out of them, as the symptoms and so on, as well as speaking to a lot of doctors and getting all the information I could. But finally, you come back to the Bible. What does God have to say about this subject of emotional distress? Well, as I say, we have these two subjects. These are cases, and I think they fit the situation well. Elijah was a different personality than Job was. And we'll be taking up something more of that tonight about Job. Job was more of a settled character. And by the way, he was about 70 years of age when he had the experience that we'll speak on tonight, that we would speak of as a nervous breakdown. Mental fatigue and a physical exhaustion. But here is life. What a strange situation. Why, his personality went into complete reverse. Prior to this, he had been brave and bold, and he stood before Ahab. Nothing made him afraid. He faced King Ahab unafraid. He stood in the presence of King Ahab, who hated Elijah, and with one word could have had him killed. But he stood his ground, he faced the king, and he says, there'll be no rain on this ground but according to my word. And he fled. He went down to Cherith, where he spent about 3 years, suffering from the result of his own preaching, for the drought set in. No rain for 3 years. And undoubtedly the Lord had sent him to the last brook that would dry up, brook Cherith. And as we mentioned in the previous message, he sat beside that brook, and he saw the withered leaves on the trees and on the grass ended. Birds dying, animals dying, the blistering heat, the parched ground, an awful drought. Men, women, animals, and birds dying, and of course the fish likewise in the water. Elijah watched that brook dry up. Finally, he sees a tiny silver thread of water, and then the little pool behind the big rock, and then the final drop of water vanishes into the sand. God says, Elijah, I want you to go to Cherith. Go to Zarephath. There I commanded a woman, a widow woman, there to be. And so he went, and there was a very unpleasant situation. He finds a woman picking up sticks to cook her last meal, make her last cake, that she and her son might eat it, and die. The result of the fact. That wasn't a pleasant situation, but Elijah adjusted to it. He says, lady, I want you to bring me a cake first. Before you cook one for your son and your son, cook me one first. It seemed an ungentlemanly thing to do. But he was God's representative, and it simply meant this. One, put God first. And so she made a cake for the prophet. And he said that the vial of meal should not fail, nor the cruse of oil, until rain shall come upon the earth. And every day there's enough meal in the barrel, enough oil in the cruse. Don't tell me, ask me how it got there. God saw the meal was there. He saw the daily supply of the oil. And the field lived and were sustained throughout the remainder of the drought. Then the widow's son died. All these things brought out some noble characteristics of Elijah. He must have been a strong man. Then the showdown. He went to Ahab. He said, Ahab, God is going to send rain upon the earth. And as we pointed out last week, the wonderful showdown on Mount Carmel. Well, here is Ahab. Of the 450 prophets of Baal, dressed in all their gorgeous garb, and the proposition is presented by Elijah that each were to make an oath, and these prophets were to put their wood upon the altar, and then the bullock upon the wood, and they were to call upon their god Baal, and they did. They called till noon, and no voice responded. And he began to mock. He began to stir up their frenzy and fanaticism until they took their knives and cut their bodies and cried out to the sunset, Baal, hear us! There was no sound of hearing. All right, Elijah says, you've had your chance, you've had your turn, you don't have the God you thought you had. It's only an idol that doesn't exist. Only in wooden stone. Elijah built the altar of the Lord, and he put the wood on and the bullock, and drenched it all with water, 12 barrels of water that ran around the breast. And then Elijah prayed his beautiful prayer. And he called upon gods, and God sent the fire. And consumed the sacrifice. And the whole nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, who had gone over to Baal will return to the Lord, and Baalism was destroyed, and the true God was reestablished in that nation. Then Elijah went out a little further from the spot of Mount Carmel where the sacrifice had been offered, and he sends his servant to go and look to see what you see. And the servant came back. He said, finally, after 7:50, he says, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand sitting across the sky. Elijah says to Ahab, get up quick, because of the sound of an abundance of it. After all this, what a wonderful victory. Elijah feared no. He feared no. He stood tall and he stood stuck in the presence of the king with the power to take away his life. And then Ahab, in his chariot, went across that plain of Jezreel, and the driving rain was coming down, and swept across that plain. Who was in the front of that chariot? Elijah. He had jerked up his robe around him, and he ran before the chariot for 15 miles. As I said last Sunday night, he was not an old man when he did that. He ran 15 miles in his zeal for the Lord and the joy over his triumph over Baal. And so he stopped at the gates of Jezreel. He wasn't going inside that wicked place. Ahab went in. Jezebel said, how did the battle go? That's all she was concerned. She left the room. There must have been some decision, because by this time the sky was full of clouds and the rain was coming down. That's what they'd been wanting. They hadn't had rain for 3.5 years. And she early had the conclusion, why, my husband won the victory, my priest was victorious over Jehovah, the God of the Jews. How did the battle go? Ahab mentioned nothing about what God did, about the sacrifice, about the rain. All Ahab thought about is he told Jezebel, his wife, Elijah killed all your prophets. Elijah killed all your prophets! And she was mad. She was angry. She said, the gods do also to me. If Elijah's not like those prophets by tomorrow, I'm going to kill them. Now Elijah heard the news. And the strangest thing, he turned and he fled for his life. Elijah, what in the world happened?
Why, you've been standing so firm, so strongly like a rock of granite. You've been fair and dumb. Because Jezebel says she's going to kill you. You turn and you run, you flee from the book. And I mean he fled. I said last Sunday, he was running ahead of the chariot till he got to the gates of Jezreel. But when he heard that news, he ran past the leading general of Jezreel, Peter thought. And how far did he run? He ran right down to the southern part of the kingdom. The two tribes went right down to the part of the ten tribes. This must have been a couple of hundred miles. He went through through Bathsheba. He didn't even stop. He left his servant there. And he went a day's journey into the wilderness towards Sinai. And he found a beautiful tree and he sat under it. He says, Lord, I know better than my fathers. Give me my life. Why this complete reversal in Elijah's personality? What must have brought it about? Something happened. When here brave skull turns to be a cow and he runs to his house. Well, I can't see anything else, and when I saw it, I thought I'm going to see if I can find any men that I respect in writings or scholars, if they come to the same conclusion that Elijah had what we call today a nervous break. I was surprised to see two men. There, one of the best men and writers, one could be. And he mentions the same thing, so I felt I was on good ground. In other words, here is Elijah. Instead of he's ready to fight and hold his ground, he's ready to faint. I use this illustration. You see two dogs and they finally see each other. And what happens when they see each other? Their hair rises on the back of their neck. Nerves call them. Are they going to fight? One dog meets for the other dog. This other dog takes off. He runs as fast as he can and the hair's up on his neck. The other dog's pursuing. The one dog, he wants to fight. The other one, he's full of fun. He wants to run. Yet here our nerve responding exact in the one that wants to fight and the one who wants to fear and please for this life. Here you have nerves in reverse. And those nerves are yours when you're healthy. Now you're ready for any challenge. You don't mind how busy the day is, and what work you've got to do, you're ready for the challenge. You get up in the morning, you're happy, you're ready to go. Whatever the day holds, you're ready for. When your nerves go into reverse, you're just the opposite. You're afraid of the challenge. You want to run in the other direction. Here are nerves in reverse. You're just not the same person. You're afraid of everything. Depression, anxiety can go. And you're almost afraid of yourself. That's nervous disorder. What causes some of these nervous disorders? Well, quite a few things cause nervous disorders. And I want to say this, there's a difference between insanity and nervous disturbances. A person can be insane and not have any nervous disorder. That's a different thing. One is a pure state of the mind. The other involves the body as well as the mind. When you start to think of these nervous breakdowns, the people who experience it, and we'll see that in dealing with a life, how gracious God was in following his son. He says, the journey is too deep. Elijah, you overdid. You burned up all your energy. Your mind became fatigued. Your body exhausted.
and the two together, two. Stop to think of men, and I want to say those who have nervous breakdowns are not weak minds. They're not weak minds. Their mind is simply fatigued, worn out. They can't think. They'd love to think. Stop to think of some of the men who have had nervous breakdowns. Well, here's Elijah and here's Job, and you wouldn't call them weak minds. They're one of two of the most brilliant men in the Bible. Nervous disorders are a sickness. Nervous disorders are a sickness just like TB or cancer or heart trouble. Nervous breakdowns are a sickness. Some laws of the human body has snapped. There's a chemical imbalance. There's a condition brought on by overdoing. And you go into a table. And you're just an inverse of what you used to be. I think, as I say, of these two men, they have strong minds, but they both had nervous breakdowns. I'm going to mention a few that I know. Alexander Marshall, the man that wrote that book, God to Salvation, that thousands and thousands of souls have been saved from, and will be in heaven. Alexander Marshall had four breakdowns. And when he got out of them, he went back to preaching, and God used him, and thousands were saved. He lived to be an old man. But he had four severe breakdowns. I know another preacher, Tom Westwood. Out of the West Coast, he had a big business, an executive. Spending all his money and spare time preaching. He had a breakdown. And he was done. I think of someone you know. A.P. Gibbs. If ever you saw a man who was built like a tank and looked as strong and stalwart, he did. And he told me, he says, Lester, I had a spell of that myself, and my brother Edmund had one that lasted 3 years. I don't know how many people have told me about that. Think of Brother McCartney who comes here. He's the one that started Stewart's Foundation. He's the editor of Letters of Interest. He had a big furniture business in Chicago. He had a great Austin. And here, when he was about the age of 67, he started Christian Missions Press in Maine. And you know how that was. And yet, he had a terrible nervous. He just carried too much. He just drove himself too hard. If the devil can't keep a Christian back from the line, he'll try to roll it. And so he runs himself right into a nervous breakdown. I could go on with a number. I was speaking to a young lady last night, Jane Smith, the daughter of W.G. Smith. I know Jane, she's a little girl. A brilliant nurse. She was in charge of the psychiatric ward in Duke Hospital in Durham when she was only 21. A burner! She had a breakdown that lasted 10 years. So much of it rubbed off. She was too sympathetic. She soaked it up. You stop to think of all the men we've had come here. T. E. Wolfe, one of the finest missionaries that ever went on the mission field. He had a breakdown for 3 years. George Lander, who stood behind the stoke. He took the funeral of one of our presidents who was a member of his church. George Lander had a good. A man that was articulate in his words, in his language. He never used a word that didn't fit. And he was teaching at a Bible school, and this thing hit him. And if you know George Lander, when they found him, he had pieces of paper in almost all his Pop, I am George Lander. This is my address. Well, these men were brilliant. Think William Cowper, the man who wrote that hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea, he rides upon the storm. He had a breakdown. And he wrote that book. These are things that are hard
to understand. Nevertheless, I say this, that nervous breakdown or a sick, that is just like breaking your bone. That bone's got to heal. It's not going to go overnight. And if ever these faith healers want a challenge, I'll challenge them to heal people in a group with a nervous breakdown. That'll tell. You just can't get out of this thing by turning on the switch. You break their arm. I'm talking about a major bone in your arm. Not a little crack. Some people have a slight attack of nerves. But one who's got in deep, he strikes it like a man breaking his arm. And there, 50 pounds of gold. It's yours, you pick it up. Well, I'd love to have it. I couldn't. Why can't you pick up my arms, bro? You tell nervous people. People are in a nervous breakdown. A battle. They can't do these things. If you understand, why don't they do? They can't. They don't have the ability, nerves of taking over. Then the grip on those nerves. When I had my attack when I was 43 years of age, I wanted to go home to see my mother and father who were living at that time in Canada. I stopped in at Washington to see Edmund Fetch, who preached in this place. When I got there, I said to Mrs. Fetch, and I was more about this story than they tell in one of these future messages. I said, you know, I've never been like this in my life. I can't understand. She said, I tell you, I know a doctor I think can help you. Because Mr. Loizzo, very excellent Bible teacher, had told her where he got help. And this man was a neurologist, a specialist, and she gave me his name, Dr. Willis. And he was working for the government, one of the most brilliant neurologists in the country. She got the phone number, and I called up, and the maid of the house said, well, this is Dr. Willis's day off. He doesn't take any patients today. I said, what time did he come in? She said, 6 o'clock. She went home at 6 o'clock. At 6 o'clock, I called. And I said, Dr. Willis, any possibility that I could see you? No, he said, this is my day off. Well, I said, I'm on my way to Canada. And I don't want another night like I had last night. I can't wait. I want help to get home to Canada. Well, this is you combined. And I didn't lose time to know it. Tall man, about 6'2". Big, husky fellow. White hair, though. But he was just like a father when he walked in his presence. He couldn't help it. Here is a man who can help. He says, now tell me your story, and I go. He says, have you ever heard that expression? He preached his heart out. Well, I said, yes. Yeah. He says, you've literally done that. You've preached your heart out. You don't have any emotion. I had told him that I had preached sometimes 7 times on Sunday, driving 150 miles to do it. I'd gone from one big town and came into another big town. Yes, he says, you're mentally fatigued. It hurts you to think of it. I said exactly. And he says, you've drained your body of all emotion. If you had a wife, you wouldn't pay much attention to her. You can have a little child, a darling of your heart, and if she wanders off with you, go on to your mother. Don't even have any. Your emotion. He said, you know, I have treated 250 men in this city just like you. Doctors, lawyers, priests, and preachers. He said, some of them right in this town, pastors of big church. I've got more difficulty with the priests than any others because the priests are under such authority by their superiors, they've got to keep up their studies regardless. So much Latin, so much this, and this. And he said, they're not going to get well until they stop and take a rest. And he said, I've dealt with all these. Here's a young man who wants to become a doctor. He goes through his extensive studies and prolonged studies.
And instead of waiting till the time of graduation to get married, he gets married and has a home. Then when he graduates, instead of having 3 months complete rest, he just could go right from graduation into a business. Set up shop, hang out his shingles, buy all the equipment.
And he's not normal. He's going to take any patient, every patient, make phone calls. He's got to get money to pay off his debt. Dr. Withers says the first thing you know, immigration. Isn't that happened to 250 men that I've had to deal with? Doctors and lawyers, preachers and priests. Now he said, Mr. Wilson, I'll tell you one thing. You'll get out. No question of that. But he said, it's going to take that. I'm not going to tell you how long. But he says, you've got to take your time, you've got to rest, you've got to rest completely. No professional reading, no study, just do it. I did. Back in those days when I was 43, this was entirely a new thing to me. Up to then, I didn't know what stuff was. I used to laugh at people with nerves. Remember one time, Jimmy Chappell, our little brother Beck, was not here this morning. His wife told me he had nerves. All straight as stomach. I said, nerves, what is this? I found out, I took up a ride one day and went over a bridge with all these postmarks. I'm a horse and I was going about 50 miles out. Those girders went by and he shrieked. And he pulled his knees up and put his hands around him. He said, stop! That's what's wrong with him. I thought, yeah, he said, I can't take that. That just killed me. My nerve. I said, my goodness. Look, I'll tell you where I live. Realize what nerve was. After I wouldn't stop. I had Brother Detweiler, my strong leader, Ray Compton, my soldier, and he had a room in Sanford, North Carolina. In fact, five things had a lot to do with my great. But I'll tell you what some of them were. First of all, I felt something coming. I was overdoing. I found it difficult to study. I found it difficult to pray. I found it difficult to preach. Brother Detweiler and Ray Felton would get into their bed, the double bed, the single bed. They'd fall off to sleep. You hear nothing from them until the next morning. 2 hours after they were fast asleep, I was still walking the floor, thinking about the Moore's messages. I'd taken my fist and hit my head as hard as I could to try and shake something loose. So I well, that, I knew something was wrong. I was overdoing. Then the next thing, my father died. That didn't happen. The next thing a church we'd established, split, had a division. A man here's going on wonderful. A man came into town, and before the next Sunday, in a short period of a week, he had that thing split down the middle. I wasn't there. Hadn't been there for long then. When I got news, it threw me just about like it would you if your family was still. They were my spiritual children. Then I had a Bible I wouldn't have taken $10,000 for. The big scope of loose leaf Bible with 500 pages, loose leaf pages, 500 outlines, representing the cream of my studies up till that time. And my Bible bag was stolen by a little girl. 12 years old in the big New York, Pennsylvania station. She thought it was a lady's purse. And I was checking in my luggage. And I put it down beside a pillow and I didn't see it. But someone else did. She ran around and picked it up and took it off. And never saw it again. And I had a conference the next day. A big conference. In New York. And then New Year's. Another all day conference. I was home, I was just like a man that's been sick. I didn't have my Bible. Well, that was another thing that contributed. And then I drove myself too hard. Went to campaign 7 times on Sunday. Monday back to the radio, Tuesday and back to preaching every night. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I just simply overdid it and I drained. Doctor says you're meant to be fatigued.
And you're emotional.
Yes.
I just couldn't understand this. I just went into reverse. Why, how I prayed to God to get me out of this. I'd have given anything. But I had to use this. Finally, and one thing I can say, I didn't back in those days. I didn't take any medication. I thought, I'm going to sweat this thing up. I could have taken medication, but they didn't have medication in that day like they've got it today. And the antidepressant pills. I sweat that thing out in those days. It took 8 months to do it. I'm glad I did, because when I got rid of it, I just about went back to normal. There have been times I've had to watch that yellow light blinking and slow up. You learn from experience. But I'm not alone. Elijah did the very same thing. He overcame. He evidently drained his physical emotions when he ran 15 miles before Ahab, and then about 250 miles as fast as he could go away from Ahab. Away from Israel. Now, he just completely went into reverse. He sat down, he says, Lord, it's enough, I can't take it any longer. Take me away! Take me away. I fully believe that Elijah had a great time. But Elijah undoubtedly was mighty glad the Lord didn't answer his prayer. God says, I'm not going to take away Elijah. And he said the next week how the Lord said it. Elijah, if I were to answer your prayer, you wouldn't establish a school for the prophets, which he did after he recovered. And Elijah, you wouldn't be able to anoint your successor, Elisha, if I were to take you to him. And Elijah, you wouldn't be swept to the heavens in a chariot of fire. Elijah, you wouldn't be seated with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration if I answered your prayer. You want to die. You're not going to die. And Elijah never did die. He was swept to heaven in the chariot with us. But here's Elijah in that nervous thing. Afraid, depressed. Lord, take me away. Let me die. No. Look at that. I've got some glorious things yet for you to do, Elijah. I wanted to die. I tell you back when I had mine. Nerves won't kill you, but they make you wish you were dead. Many times. I thought in 43 that I never preached again. If anybody told me I'd been preaching at 68, I'd say you're foolish. But the thing is, the Lord can help, and he will help. I'd hate to be a sinner and have one of these breakdowns. Bad enough to be a Christian here. But the Christian has this. I know the Lord loves me. And there's one thing I never did doubt through my illness. I never, never doubted my salvation. I knew I was saved. I couldn't forget. The Bible says, and the Lord says, though you believe not, I'm going to abide faith. Lord, I don't seem to have the faith to believe you. It hurts me to try and believe. Your salvation doesn't depend on your believing or your ability to believe. It depends upon my promise. I promise you I'd save you and give you eternal life and put away your sins if you accepted my son, and I mean it. And that's why I never had it done. His word, not mine. His feelings, not mine. The Lord never has nervous trouble. He doesn't know anything about these infirmities. And I want to say to you, if you've had any of this affliction, the Lord will see you through. There are lessons for you to learn in it. One of the lessons I learned, and yet I don't know whether I did learn. The doctor says, when you get out of this thing, he said, don't you go back to the schedule you had. And when I did start back, 18 months after I had it, I didn't preach for 8 months, then I started back. And 18 months after, I had meetings lined up from St. Petersburg, Florida, up to North Carolina, 8 in a row. And when I finished the last one in Durham, North Carolina, I was just about in another break. Unfortunately, I'd been invited to go to England and Scotland and Wales for some meetings, and that's what saved me that. the boat ride across and back. That shape. Now the Lord knows. And there are physical elements that enter into your recovery that will be taken up. But remember, you can have a victory. And whatever you do, don't scold. Don't be harsh to ones that are in a nervous state. They can't help. They need encouragement. They need sympathy. If you're in the same shoes, you'd know what it's like. I do command in this one, the Lord Jesus, how wonderful it is to be saved and know Him as one passes through these turbulent waters of nervous disorder. And don't forget this. Conditions in the world are worsening every hour. There are more people having nervous upset and nervous disorders every day than the day before. It's increasing. And we need to be prepared. So how wonderful to know that God does have something to say for those who have this sickness of nervous disorder. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence, we ask thy blessing on thy word. May it please thee to own and honor what has been said. Bless those who may be sick, and keep those who are well. And remember the unsaved, those who do not know Christ at all. One of the things, Father, we would not like to see them do, go into the eternity, without the Savior, and suffer mental torment forever. O God, we pray thy blessing and thy word in our Savior's precious name.